Issues, etc. Reformation Week begins October 18th. 5 days of Reformation-themed programs with some of your favorite guests. And here's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen. It's a special church bulletin insert for Issues, Etc. Reformation Week. Just go to the support page at issuesetc.org, download, print, and make copies of the Reformation Week bulletin insert. We have 4 different bulletin inserts for each time zone. Issues, Etc. Reformation Week.
People want to go on the internet and check out their friends, so why not build a website that offers that? I'm talking about taking the entire social experience and putting it online. I'm living in that 21st
century. Site got 2,200 hits within 2 hours.
22,000.
Wow.
We don't know what it can be. We don't know what it will be. We know that it is cool.
This is our thing.
Well, it's the trailer from The Social Network, a movie all about, of all things, Facebook. Who would have thought that that would be the subject of a movie? But isn't it really kind of the subject of much of our lives nowadays? Plugged in and interacting with one another, people we know and people we don't know, via the social media? Should Christians avoid the social media like Facebook altogether, or how should we venture therein? Welcome back to Issues Etc. on this Columbus Day. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joining us for the rest of today's program to talk about Christians and the social media, Dr. Doug Grotheis. He's professor of philosophy at Denver Seminary, author of several books, including The Soul in Cyberspace. He's also written an article for the latest Christian research journal titled Understanding Social Media. Dr. Grotheis, welcome back to Issues Etc.
It's good to be here again, Todd.
How would you respond to someone who says, look, it's technology. It is a new medium for social interaction, social connection, but because this really is essentially just a kind of a new bell, a new whistle, a new piece of technology, we should approach this as though it were neutral. The medium is neutral.
Well, that's a good point to make because a lot of people hold this view, but I think it's essentially wrong because every technology expresses certain values, oftentimes implicitly. So take something like Facebook, which has grown just tremendously in the last 3 or 4 years. Facebook does not really cater to, let's say, a long discursive argument. You have limits in how much you can express. Twitter, also, of course, 140 characters, that's all you have. So in those two media, you have to clip your responses. They have to be very short, very much to the point. And one can try to use that fruitfully, but it's not the same as, let's say, giving a one-hour lecture on the design argument for God's existence, or it's not the same as sitting down and reading a chapter in a book by J.P. Moreland on God and the meaning of life. They're very different things. So I have to go back yet once again to Marshall McLuhan, who said that the medium is the message. Now, that's kind of a factoid, but it's more than a bumper sticker. It really has a lot of meaning to it. And the idea is that the medium will always shape and affect how the message is communicated. So that's a basic principle I bring to the philosophy of technology. And in fact, we see this even in the Bible, which was written in a pre-modern era, before we had things even like the telegraph or the telephone. In 2nd and 3rd John, the Apostle John says, I long to be with you. And the Apostle Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 1. So they're writing divinely inspired scripture that would endure throughout the ages, but nevertheless they realize that the person-to-person, face-to-face dimension is not the same as sending someone a letter, even if it is an inspired epistle. So every medium of communication has its strengths and has its weaknesses. So they're really not neutral venues for communicating content. I think if we keep that in mind, we can be a lot more wise in terms of engaging all the different communications media, whether it's using a cell phone or Facebook or Twitter or anything else.
I don't know if anyone can answer this question now because, as you mentioned a moment ago, the exponential growth of Facebook in terms of people who are logged on and using it every day is still underway. But if the medium is the message and the medium is Facebook, what is the message?
Well, I think the message is that it's very easy to give oneself exposure, a kind of unmediated exposure to the world or a big part of the world. And the message, I think, is be quick, be short, be funny. It's very much geared towards images. People will post photographs. And people have gotten in trouble posting photographs. People have posted photographs of themselves in compromising situations, and potential employers will go to the Facebook page, perhaps, and see that and decide not to hire the person. I was just talking to a good friend of mine last night, and he was visiting some friends, and someone took a photograph of him and put it on Facebook, and while he himself was doing nothing wrong, the photograph actually could be read as him cavorting with other women. And in fact, he was doing nothing of the sort. And so he decided to close down that part of his Facebook account such that he could not be tagged in a photo, because the photo can lie very, very easily.
Is part of the message also, Dr. Grotheis, what I just ate for breakfast? And I mean by that, presenting our lives to our friends, to others, to acquaintances, people who might run across us on Facebook, as kind of a series of personal experiences that we get to pick and choose from. The ultimate digital reinvention of ourselves, or at least the image that we want to present of ourselves.
Yes, it really caters to factoids of our personal experience, or factoids about our opinions on certain things. Now, at its best, and this is rare, but at its best, Facebook can be a repository of aphorisms and epigrams. And certain writers excel at that, people like G.K. Chesterton or Eric Hoffer. But those kind of people are rare. And so typically what you get are very short statements about how people feel about a particular thing. Now, if I receive that from a close friend, it has a fair amount of meaning to me, and I mean friend in the more biblical sense of someone you love and care about and continue contact with. So if I get a Facebook message that says, my little daughter had another tantrum today, that could be very meaningful to me if I know that a mother is dealing with a child who has autism. But to someone who doesn't have that personal knowledge, it's just another factoid. And I worry that people are, in a sense, overexposing themselves in a venue that doesn't have a lot of meaning, that doesn't have a lot of context. And with respect to personal relationships, you can only sustain so many. We're not God. We cannot have a deep knowledge and interaction with a huge number of people. God, of course, has that with every single living being in the world because he's omnipresent and omniscient and so on. We're not. We have limits as finite, infallible people. But I think sometimes Facebook gives the impression that we can simply multiply our contacts endlessly, and the more the better. The more quantity, the more quality. But in fact, in many cases, the more quantity, the less quality.
I tend to be personally a very private person. Mostly keep to my family, I must say. And kind of like it that way at this stage of my life. And yet I have a Facebook page, like most of our listeners probably too, and an inordinate number of friends, probably because of what I do for a living. Mm-hmm. And yet the picture I present of myself is entirely trivial on that Facebook page, partly because of my desire for privacy. I'm a cat-loving, the things I like to eat or watch on television, and I tend to keep most of my outgoing information there as cute and as harmless as it could possibly be, for the most part. It's just literally a little hobby kind of a thing. Talk about the cautions that we need to exercise in terms of personal self-disclosure, and you even talk about overexposure of the underdeveloped self. I'd like to explain that term.
Yes, well, the problem is that we have so many ways to express ourselves, but the fact is that we may be expressing a self that shouldn't be expressed in that particular way. So in some ways, I think these media cater to narcissism. That is, I am so important that everyone needs to know everything about me, because after all, it's me, me, me. That's a danger. So I think we need to keep that in perspective and consider that humility is really, I think, the fundamental Christian virtue, and we should not brag about ourselves, let other people commend us, not ourselves, and realize that particular details of our lives may be of no account to other people necessarily. It may just clutter things up. And I also think of what Jesus said, that by your words you'll be justified, by your words you'll be condemned. And the emphasis in Scripture, in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and elsewhere, that oftentimes silence is the best response. You know, a wise man holds his peace, but a fool proclaims his folly. So am I presenting things about myself or other things that are worth knowing? Do they have a purpose? Or am I just contributing to this gigantic, ever-increasing ocean of factoids out there?
We're talking about Christians and the social media on this Monday, October the 11th, Columbus Day. Dr. Doug Grotheis is our guest. Now, when we come back, does the Bible offer us any guidance? You think the Bible is an ancient book and Facebook's only been around for about 6 years and the social media evolves so quickly? Does Scripture give the Christian any guidance on how to conduct himself or herself in the social media?
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. Issuesetc.org. Stay connected. Issuesetc.org.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology. And we'd like to send you an Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
A reprieve for human embryos.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
U.S. District Court Judge Royce Lamberth recently issued a ruling that temporarily prohibits the use of federal funds for embryonic stem cell research. The Obama administration is appealing the decision, but until a higher court rules on the matter, taxpayer money can't be used for further embryonic stem cell research. This is to be applauded, as embryonic stem cell research destroys a human embryo, an unborn life. In addition, such research has been fruitless thus far. However, adult stem cell research, which doesn't destroy human life, has actually cured people. Tune in next time for more details.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, October the 11th. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Christians and the social media. Dr. Doug Grotheis is our guest, professor of philosophy at Denver Seminary, author of several books, including The Soul in Cyberspace. He's also written an article for the latest Christian research journal titled Understanding Social Media. Dr. Grotheis, Does the Bible offer us any guidance on how to deal with social media?
All the warnings in Scripture about the power of our words and the importance of silence should be taken into account in Twitter, Facebook, MySpace, whatever it may be. And I think people also need to realize that the most important and significant relationships they will have will be in their churches and with their close friends that they've maintained over years of time, and that we really need to put the quotation marks most of the time around friend for Facebook. And also because the medium is so one-dimensional, there can be a lot of misunderstandings because it caters to and encourages quickness. In fact, just recently I made some responses to someone who is a real-life friend of mine, and they were really taken in a way that I never intended. And in fact, I'm still trying to patch up that problem, and it will probably mean sitting down face-to-face with this person or talking to this person over the phone. So we need to understand the limits of this medium and realize that it can, in some ways, augment our social life, and it can be done in a godly, God-honoring way, but we have to be intentional. I think we need to develop a theology, a philosophy of Facebook, and try to figure out what it's good for and what it's not good for. And perhaps for some people, it's not good enough for anything, and so they should not be involved with it. It could, in fact, be a distraction, or it could even become an obsession.
Talk, if you would, I want to come back to that, the kind of philosophy for Facebook with you in just a moment, but talk first about something you mentioned in your article. It's all double-edged sword stuff, as you point out in your article. But for activism, I think someone recently wrote a book called Here Comes Everybody, mm-hmm. and where they were talking about how the new social media, especially the internet, is really, really good for mobilizing people in a crisis. But if you try and get any long-term project going, it pretty much is useless. Talk about the double-edged sword that is online activism.
Right. That was from a book by Clay Shirky, who's really very, very positive towards all these new media. I don't think he's critical enough. But nevertheless, he gives examples of people mobilizing a lot of folks in a hurry through text messaging, Twitter, Facebook, things like that, to accomplish things that wouldn't be possible otherwise. Let's say you have a resistance movement in an oppressive country like Iran, but they have technologies available where they could communicate with each other and say, well, we need to go to this particular place and protest, and now we need to leave at this time because we've spotted the police coming in. I can see some short-term benefits for something like that to engineer an end run around the oppressive state structure, certainly. But a long-term, meaningful social movement has to have a very deep worldview. It has to have an ideology that is more than just factoids and slogans and people involved in demonstrations and protests. So while you can engage the internet at a deeper intellectual level, you can read academic journal articles online. It doesn't cater to that. In fact, I've seen references to several studies that say that the way we read a book and the way we read a page or a screen are very different, because when we read a screen, our eyes tend to flit around, we tend to skip around, surf, and so on, and we have all these hyperlinks where you can go from one page to the other to the other, whereas reading a book, which is not plugged in, which is not electrified, caters to a more involved, deep kind of reading. I was just reading some remarks to this effect in a book by Nicholas Carr called The Shallows, What the Internet is Doing to Our Brains. And while this book does not have a Christian worldview, it still brings out a lot of important points about the nature of the Internet in its different forms. So we're back to that double-edged sword. Technologies do some things well. they fail to do other things well, but because Americans tend to be so excitable about technologies, almost making technology into a god, as Neil Postman pointed out in his book, The End of Education, back, I think, in 1995, we often don't size it up. We're very mesmerized by our gadgets. And if we're not careful, we might even start viewing ourselves as a kind of glorified gadget.
Talk also, if you would, about the addictive quality of this. Sometimes it appears a mild thing, but if you actually sit down and keep the running tally of how often you log onto your Facebook page or your friends or some other point of interest there, at least it surprises me at the end of the day.
Yes, well, anything can become addictive because we're fallen beings and our loves are out of alignment. As St. Augustine said, we should love God with all of our being and love other things proportionate to their value. But given that we are out of alignment with God, even if we're justified, we're not perfectly sanctified, we can obsess on things, given our weaknesses. And Facebook really emphasizes photographs, and many people post photographs of themselves in very arrogant or compromising or salacious poses. That's one area that one has to be careful of, especially given what Jesus said about the dangers of lust in one's heart. So if you're surfing around Facebook pages looking for very attractive men or very attractive women and oogling them, then obviously you've crossed the line and you need to police yourself, or maybe you need to engage in some kind of a Facebook abstention, or perhaps stay off it entirely, or if you're just endlessly involved in all the trivial little games that are on there and you're not praying, you're not studying your Bible, you're not contributing to the life of your church, then something's gone wrong. And in this connection, spouses can be very astute. We may resist their comments sometimes, but spouses often know just how much time we're spending and how much attention we're investing on our computers in various ways. In fact, I was just talking to my wife about that, and she was saying, well, you spent a lot of time on the computer recently. And I said, you're right, but part of it was compiling an index for my next book. Part of it was Facebook, yes. Part of it were emails. But she's very helpful in terms of monitoring, not in an overbearing way, but just checking in with me and finding out what I'm doing. So I encourage people to have that kind of a transparent relationship with their spouses. If they don't have a spouse or family member or friend that could do that, I think they need to be extra careful to not obsess, to not use something that could be used for the good in a way that becomes detrimental to human flourishing.
In that connection, we're kind of walking over into the philosophy for Facebook. Is there a Gnostic tendency in this medium that is kind of based upon a dualism? Here I am sitting in my chair, but there I am on the screen. And the one on the screen is this kind of disembodied presence in other people's lives.
Well, I think that's a tendency with the Internet in general, and I wrote about that way back in my book, The Soul in Cyberspace, back in 1997, that we can glory in this disembodied digital world, which doesn't have all the constraints of the physical world. So, for example, one can post images of oneself that don't represent the real person. And with things like Photoshop, you can revise your body. You can revise your face. In fact, one of the features on Facebook I've never used is to make yourself into a cartoon character. Now, why anyone would want a cartoon character portrait is beyond me. But the idea is that we can, to use the term, morph ourselves into various things in this imaginary digital world. Now, there's nothing wrong with play, and there's nothing wrong with the imagination. We engage in that through theater, through film, through other venues, games, and so on. But if one invests too much time in this or takes this too seriously, it can really undermine the embodied person in the physical world.
Dr. Doug Grotheis of Denver Seminary is our guest. We're talking about Christians and the social media when we come back a few more minutes with him on this Monday afternoon, October the 11th. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is called Lutheranism 101. It is about a real theology for the real Christian life. There's nothing virtual about this. Lutheran theology is, if anything, realistic. It presents man's dilemma in all the stark realism that Scripture does for us. Man lost and condemned, dead in trespasses and sins, and the only rescue that we could ever hope for is provided for entirely by God through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's real Christian theology. You can find out more about Lutheranism 101 at our website, issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org. Just look for the book, click it, and you'll get all the information you need. Or call Concordia Publishing House and order Lutheranism 101, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks for sending us your email. Having produced Issues Etc. for more than 15 years, I can tell you that we've never received email response like this. Unfortunately, we simply can't reply to all of your email. So here's a way that I can almost guarantee a response to your question or comment. Call the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. It's available for your questions or comments 24/7, 618-223-8384.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
Hi, this is Ville calling from Finland. I believe the day will come when you cannot enter the office as a pastor in the ELCA unless you subscribe to the ordination of gays and lesbians. And why do I believe that? Because Americans are sinners like we Finns are.
Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. Issuesetc.org.
We're talking about Christians in the social media. Dr. Doug Grotheis is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Before the break, Dr. Grotheis, you were talking about how there is a real danger when interacting with others via social media of a withdrawal from, well, real contact with people. Pick up where you left off.
I had a student at Metro State College of Denver last term who told me that he spent 40 to 50 hours a week in a video game called World of Warcraft. And this is something that involves millions of users around the world. And it has a whole social structure. It has a strong occultic element to it. And if you're good at it, you can make money at it. In fact, my student said he developed one of his characters, well, I guess one of his avatars, to where he could sell the character for $1,200. And that's a very strange approach to life. And it wasn't surprising to me that this student was very disengaged in the classroom. Because a professor talking and other students asking questions and looking at books was far less exciting and stimulating than World of Warcraft.
Let's talk about some of the, well, advice that you give near the end of the article for the Christian Research Journal, especially with regard to Facebook involvement. In addition to what you mentioned a few minutes ago, that is kind of monitoring one's own use of the thing, you also advise not to go online before or right after going to sleep or getting up from sleep. What's the thought right here?
Well, I'm thinking that you can overstimulate yourself very easily, and it's good to meditate on Scripture or read a thoughtful book before you go to bed. Certainly pray, as my wife and I always do before we go to bed. I just don't want Facebook or the Internet to become a kind of sacrament, in a sense, kind of a humanistic sacrament. Well, it's the first thing we do in the morning. It's the last thing we do at night. That says a lot about us. So times with loved ones, with our spouses, our family, these things are very significant. Time, of course, reading, meditating on the Scripture, praying through the Scripture, very, very significant. And I don't want Facebook to eclipse those kind of things.
Okay, then let's the next thing that you suggest is actually using Facebook for perhaps its intended purpose, to actually engage another person in through that medium in a real and authentic way. What are you talking about?
Right. Well, I'm thinking of trying to communicate Christian truth that's beneficial to people. And I give an example in my article of a young woman from Asia, I don't remember the details, honestly, about her, who sent me an instant message through Facebook, and she referred to me as Pastor Grotheis. And she said, Pastor Grotheis, I'm afraid I'm going to become a Judas. How do I know that I'm saved, and how do I know that I'm not going to betray Jesus? Now, that was very serious stuff. Now, I could have thought, well, this is Facebook. I can't really communicate very well. But I thought, this is an opportunity to try to edify a soul who's in some kind of a spiritual crisis. So we spent about 10 to 15 minutes sending messages back and forth, and I was praying that God would give me wisdom and give me the Scripture and give me the insight that she needed. And she responded in somewhat broken English, and that was the last time I heard from her. But she's one of my unknown Facebook friends who knew that I was a Christian teacher, writer, and so on. I'm really not a pastor, but in a sense, I was a pastor in that situation, in a very minimal, restricted sense. And I was trying to counsel her the best I could, because I did not go to her church. She was not even in my continent. But it was an opportunity for me to try to bring some peace and bring some grace and truth into somebody else's life. So Facebook does present us with those things. Another example, I know a young woman who's really struggling either to become a Christian or to understand what Christianity is, and I have had several face-to-face conversations with her. She often drops in on classes that I teach and so on. She has a pretty active engagement with Facebook, and so she will write things that she's concerned about concerning philosophy and religion. And I take those very seriously. And so I'll give her links to lectures. I'll give her links to articles. I'll give her scriptures to consider and look at. I'll give her short arguments responding to some of her points or some of her questions. So I take that to be a kind of ministry. But this is also someone that I interact with on a fairly regular basis. I may talk to her once in a while in my office, or she may sit in on a class that I teach or something. So I think there's a ministry aspect there in the use of Facebook, in some cases, anyway.
Two final questions. The word that is being redefined, whether we want it to be redefined or not, and which we kind of need to wrestle back from the winds of cyberspace, is the word friend. Talk about it, if you would.
Right. That's a deep subject. Aristotle opined quite a bit on that. Of course, the Scripture talks much about love, fellowship. I think one way of approaching it is just to go through 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul describes what love is. Love is patient and kind, is not arrogant or boastful. It puts the other person first. Love never fails. And then ask ourselves, how are we interacting with other people? Does it really fit the spirit of love, which comes from the Holy Spirit? And I should try to be loving in all of its dimensions, in all of my interactions. But I have to realize also that I can't be a significant other, if you will, to 500 people or 800 people. I think I'm up to 850 Facebook friends right now, and the majority of them I don't even know. But in my interactions with them, I should try to be as loving and spirit-led as I can, but they're really not friends in the sense of someone I know, someone I treasure in the sense of knowing their qualities, having a history with them, and so on. And it would be very sad for someone to have 1,000 Facebook friends and no personal friends. And I'm afraid that can happen, where people don't know how to invest in other people's lives. They don't know how to edify and encourage and challenge people face-to-face in the church, in a small group, and so on. And so their default mode is just to go into cyberspace instead of virtual space, where they can really control the situation very easily. They can make people friends. They can defriend people, to use kind of an ugly word. They can say what they want. They don't have to really be very accountable in that setting. So we don't want to devalue the currency. We don't want to devalue what biblical love means, biblical fellowship, biblical accountability, love one another, bear one another's burdens, and so on. We just can't do all those things very deeply online. We can do some of them. We can supplement our face-to-face relationships, but we really can't duplicate the deepest meaning of love and friendship online.
With only 30 seconds, can this medium ever, in any real sense, substitute for the true gathering that God creates, the church?
Absolutely not, and I am completely against people who argue for a virtual church or a sim church, a simulated church. You can't have a baptism online. You can't pass the peace online. You can't take communion online. You can't say the Apostles' Creed together online. You can't look at the person delivering the Word of God eye to eye online. So you simply cannot, and God never intended the church to become disembodied in that way.
Dr. Doug Grotheis is professor of philosophy at Denver Seminary, author of several books, including The Soul in Cyberspace. He's also written an article for the latest Christian Research Journal titled Understanding Social Media. Folks, you can purchase Doug's book, The Soul in Cyberspace, at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Grotheis, thank you very much for being our guest.
You're very welcome, and thank you for having me.
Folks, we have a very exciting week of broadcasting coming up a little bit later in October. In fact, October the 18th through the 22nd, we're going to call it Reformation Week here on Issues, Etc. We're going to be talking about the doctrine of justification, the means of grace, a theology of the cross, all that week with the best guests. Now, we want you to help us promote Reformation Week here on Issues, Etc. You can do so by going to our website, issuesetc.org, click support. At the top of the page, you're going to find four different versions of a bulletin insert, all by time zone. You just choose your time zone. You can download it and print it off and put it in your church bulletin and let everyone in your congregation know that Reformation Week is coming up on Issues, Etc., October the 18th through the 22nd. Issuesetc.org. Click support. You'll find those bulletin inserts for you to download and print off. Thanks for your help. The social media are there. Nothing is neutral. The medium always colors the message. What Christians need to do is, as we do in every aspect of life, if you're standing out on the street corner, if you enter the marketplace of ideas, if you're going to school, going to work, pursuing your vocation, you always keep the context in mind. Always endeavor to deal with real people with a real theology. And we are always wary and yet bold with the gospel. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.